You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for all the many blessings you give to us, especially the forgiveness of our sins. Because if we have the forgiveness of our sins, we have everything else. We thank you for that forgiveness in Jesus Christ, won for us on the cross, and given to us in your word and your sacraments. Be with us now as we gather around as your forgiven children, around the book of Revelation. And may the same Holy Spirit who led John to write these words also work in our hearts and lives and minds that you may accomplish what you would have for us and through us in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, just to remind you, if you've been with us, chapter 6, remember, started that new vision with the seven seals. And I'm not going to go over everything we've talked about. But in verses 1 through 8, remember we talked about the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Yeah. And talked about that time period, in those four horsemen. This is one of the more short visions. Covers the entire time period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. This is one of the briefer versions of that. So that's what we talked about. And you remember, as Jesus and the gospel and the church goes forward in the proclamation of the gospel, there's all kinds of problems that we experience from those horsemen, remember? Physical problems and economic woes and warfare and famine. And that's the way it's going to be forever and ever, amen, until Jesus comes back. We talked about that's what it means to live in a sin-fallen world. Ain't going to get no better. There is no utopia. Okay. So that's what we talked about. So that's what the church is dealing with in all these things. And then Then we started in verse 9 with the fifth seal. And we just started talking about seeing the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne, and that's where we left off. So let's pick it up at we'll read 10 and 11 and talk about that before we move on. So these are the souls under the altar that we talked about last week. This is the ESV version. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been, according to the English Standard Version. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about this going up to verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord. It's real interesting. The Greek word for that gives us the word despot. You know what a despot is? Yeah. Now, of course, he's not a despot in the English sense of the word, is he? But it means that he's answerable to whom? No one. There's several different words that describe the power that God has in the New Testament. And this is one. We get the English word despot. So he's all-powerful and the Holy One and true. The particular word here is true and false. That's true, but it really means genuine. You know, many people believe, well, it doesn't matter what God you believe in as long as you're sincere, right? Well, this word communicates the opposite of that. No, there's only one genuine God. That's why there's a first commandment. So that's all in those words. Okay, let's see what else I'm going to say on that. Oh, those who dwell on the earth. That's in verse 10, right? Those who dwell on the earth. That's a code phrase I'm going to show you. That's a code phrase in the book of Revelation for unbelievers. I mean, Christians dwell on the earth too, right? That's why I'm saying this to you. We dwell on the earth too. But maybe, and I don't have an explanation why Revelation has it this way, maybe it catches the flavor of what Jesus says elsewhere, right? We're to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. I don't have an explanation. I can only tell you in all the book of Revelation, those who dwell on the earth refer to non-Christians. Well, let's look up a couple of passages here to show you that. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. We'll take questions about 10 after 10. So if you'll hold on to your questions till about 10 after 10. I hope 3:10. Do we have it there? 3:10, 3:10. Even with my glasses, I sometimes have a hard time seeing the verses. 3:10. There it is. Yeah. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. We had 6:10. Let's go to 8:13. 8:13. Then I looked and heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth." Let's see, go to 11:10. Now let's put it in a little bit of context. Go to verse 9, 11:9. For 3.5 days, some from the people and tribes and languages of the nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on earth. Let's go to, let's see, that was 11. Let's go to 13, chapter 13. We'll have a couple of references. 13:8. 13:8. Let's see. Let's put it a little bit in the context. Verse 7. 13:7. And also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe, people, and language and nation. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world. Still chapter 13, verse 12. Verse 12. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Now, it's the same Greek phrase, but it's just said differently here in this particular verse. But you see, the inhabitants what? Makes the earth and its inhabitants, same thing as those who dwell on the earth. Go to verse 14. And by the signs that are allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. Well, Christians are not deceived. And then finally, chapter 17, two references in chapter 17. 17:2. With whom the kings of the earth, that's another phrase I'm going to show you, that means unbelievers as well, kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. Now, since I referred to kings of the earth, and we're going to see that in verse 15, although we might not get there this morning, but let's get it out of the way, because kings of the earth and those who dwell on the earth, well, there may be a nuanced difference. They belong what? Together. It all refers to unbelievers. So let's do the kings of the earth phrase too, which we'll see later on in verse 15. Let's go to chapter 1:5. And I'm doing this for you so that when you read the book of Revelation, you'll know this, and it'll take on a little bit more meaning for you as you read through who's being referred to here. So Revelation 1:5. If I can find it, all my pages sticking together here. Okay, here we go. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Because where does Jesus sit? At the right hand of God the Father Almighty. See how he's starting to make sense of that stuff? So he rules over, all these powerful people in our world, right? And I mean, from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming, right? It's never different. The kind of people we have today is the kind of people that have what? Always been in the world. And always will be in the world. But Jesus rules over them. We don't want to forget that. Okay, a couple other. We're going to get to 6:15, so we'll skip that because we might get that. Let's go to chapter 17, which I think we saw a little while ago. 17, there's two references. 17:2. Yeah, we saw this one, but let's do it anyway. 17:2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. Now there's one, we have the two together, don't we? Those who inhabit the earth and the kings of the earth are together there. So they're like in cahoots. Verse 18 of chapter 17. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. Chapter 18, verse 3. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And then also verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, obviously we're using some figurative language here, which we'll get to eventually, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her what? Remember, who wins in the end? Jesus. Can't go by appearances. Kings of the earth look pretty what? Impressive. We'll talk about that when we get it. Okay, we're almost done. One more. 19:19. 19:19. And I saw the beast and what? The kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Okay, let's go back to Revelation then, chapter 6. So you see then these two phrases, inhabitants of the earth and kings of the earth, are related, and they all always refer to unbelievers in the book of Revelation. So when you see that, and you can tell by the context, that's who's being spoken about. Okay? So back to Revelation chapter 6. Okay, and we did verse 10, judge and avenge. Okay, now the other thing I want to talk about before we move on, about this judge and avenge. We know from the Old and the New Testament, and maybe to save time, I won't look up the passages because you know this. Individual Christians are never to seek revenge, right? Never. So that's not what they're asking for here. If we were to take the time to look at the Bible passages, which we're not, to save some time, the opportunity for revenge is always given over to God. Okay? He will do it in His time and in His place and in His way. So Christians just put it in God's hands, and God sooner or later, and we may see it or we may not see it, but we trust He'll take care of these things, right? So what they're saying here is they're really appealing not to personal revenge, but as often done in the Old Testament and a few times in the New Testament, appealing to God's honor and dignity. Sometimes you know the phrase in the Old Testament, for my sake, I will, and then fill in the blank, right? And so that's what they're saying, because right now, is there any way to prove to the unbelieving in the world that there is a God? No. Prove to the unbelieving world that Jesus Christ is the truth? No. Is there any way to believe that He does do all the stuff that we say He does? No. But when will they know? The judgment day. Nobody's going to argue then. Okay. So that's what they're kind of appealing for, is how long? When is the judgment day going to come? And they're sort of saying what is said in other parts of Revelation, other parts of the New Testament. Come, Lord Jesus. Remember? Yeah. Well, when we say, come, Lord Jesus, whether you mean it or not, that means the judgment day, which we don't have to fear. But if we say, come, Lord Jesus, somebody's not going to like that day, are they? So that's kind of the spirit of what they're talking about there. So they're not calling on God for personal revenge, but this greater biblical view about God's honor and dignity and that He act for His name's sake. That's what's going on there. Okay, I think that's all I want to say on that. So let's go verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe. And of course, white is going to stand for purity, holiness, or we can say it this way, justification by grace through faith. All their sins have been forgiven and washed away in the waters of their baptism, and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Now, what time period are we talking about? between the first coming of Christ and the last coming of Christ. And of course, the total number of people who have been martyred for the sake of Christ is not yet what? Complete. It won't be complete until Jesus returns. So that's what he's saying. So they get the answer back. Just rest. It's in God's hands, right? And he will take care of this, but not until the complete number is filled up. Now, there's a lot of mystery there. We're going to kind of allude to the predestination and election here in just a little bit. But, of course, God knows all those things, doesn't he? Does God know when the world's going to end? Sure. Does God know who's going to be saved? Sure. And so all that information's in there, which is really none of our business. That's God's business, isn't it? So they're just told to trust God. Yes, I know. You just rest. And there's going to be more who are going to follow who will also be killed for my name's sake. Okay, let's see if there's anything else I want to say on that. Okay, I think... let's look this passage up because it's a good one. We're really talking, and you'll see this when we get to 144,000 a minute. We're really talking about the church militant, onward Christian soldiers. It ain't easy being a Christian, is it? First of all, we have our own sins and foibles and guilt that we have to struggle with, right? Right. And then we have, even in the church, divisions and problems and false doctrines and false teachers. And then outside the church, it's even worse, right? So it's a mess. So it's onward Christian soldiers, church militant, and all this, as we'll see. And to complete the idea here about the martyrs that we have here, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 10 to 12, and you'll see it's an obvious connection. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. 1586 in the New Study Bible. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, you can see the obvious applications that we have back in Revelation 6, 10 and 11. Which, let's go back to there then. Okay. Now, let's read 12 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and talk about it. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Let me back up a minute. Remember, these seals are not chronological. Remember? These seals are being opened chronologically, but what the seals reveal are all happening simultaneously. Remember that, or you really get confused. Okay. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black. Oh, I have to, except for the sixth seal, I just misspoke. The sixth seal is different. It's because the sixth seal is going to be the end of the world, as you're going to see. I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the star sky fell on the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Verse 14, the sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, 16, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So I misspoke. Yeah, the earlier seals are all simultaneous. But now this one, this is, you can see it very easily, can't you? This is the end of the world. Okay, this is the end of the world. So let's go back to verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Let's go to 14, because they all hang together. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Let's stop there. This is all in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We can see this kind of language. This kind of language is used for judgment. Two kinds of judgment. It can be judgment in this world. For example, if we took the time, we could look up this kind of language for God using to destroy, let's say, the Babylonians. Same kind of imagery. But, of course, when we get to the actual end of the world, it goes from imagery to more what? To more literal, more real, exactly. So there's an intimate connection, but it's the language of God's judgment. And you know God's going to create a new world. So let's just look up a few quick passages, and I'll say a few more things, and then we'll move on. But this is a judgment scene. Go to Isaiah 65, 17. Page 1197 in your New Study Bible, 1197, Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And you've already saw it in Revelation 6. Why not? Because why? They're gone. This whole universe is going to be destroyed. And God will create a new one. Okay, let's go to, just give you an idea of this, go to 2 Peter 3. And we're not looking at all the passages. We don't have time. 2 Peter 3, 12 to 13. 2 Peter 3. Right after 1 Peter. Yes. You know, he's always trying to show off. It's kind of disgusting, isn't it? 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. 2168. As a matter of fact, let's look at this a little bit more because this will say everything probably we need to know without looking at a whole bunch of passages. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 8. Page 2166, because this will really serve us to, rather than looking at four or five or six passages, this one passage will do a lot of work for us. 2 Peter 3, 8 and following. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And by the way, that has nothing to do with creation. You understand that, right? Whenever we see this passage, I always have to remind people, who don't believe in a literal six-day creation, well, you know, it's a day could be 1,000 years. Well, why do you say that? And they'll come to this passage. Do you see anything about creation in this passage? No. And what are we talking about? Context, context, context. So this has nothing to do with the 6 days of creation, which are 6 days of creation. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, and he means about the return and the judgment. Can you hear the voices of the saints under the altar? The souls, yeah, you hear that? When is he going to come back? It's been 2,000 years, right? But is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with the word. Do you hear Revelation 6? Have we just looked at it? And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be what? Exposed. Verse 11, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of, next, turn to page 2168, holiness and godliness, that if you're with the ESV, 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then finally, and where was that prophecy? Isaiah 65, 17. It's also in Isaiah 66. And finally, we're going to see it in Revelation. Go to Revelation 21, 1. 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, which is what he tells about in Revelation chapter 6. Right there, he uses all this imagery. Right here, he just says it right out, doesn't he? Yeah. And the sea was no more. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6, and we were looking at 12 to 14. And here we have, in graphic language, the judgment day and the literal destruction of this whole universe. Because that's what's going to happen on the judgment day. The whole universe will be destroyed. Okay, let's go. And we're going to quit here in just a minute. Let's see how far we can get before we get your questions. Verse 15, Then the kings of the earth, now you know who those people are, don't you? Unbelievers. But not just unbelievers. If they're kings of the earth, you think they're weak or poor? I mean, weak or strong? Strong. Poor or rich? Okay, now you're with me. Okay. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful. Oh, but looky also, and everyone? Slave and free. You get any brownie points just because you're a slave or poor, right? You don't get to heaven because you're poor. So God plays no favorites, does he? Only way you're going to get go through all this is through faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, weak or strong. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to be lost. So don't miss that. It's not, you know, otherwise, we always kind of look at the, yeah, we want to get even with the rich and powerful, right? Well, there's the slaves and free, too. They don't have faith in Jesus either. They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. Now, here's a test on your biblical information, your knowledge. When was the first time that human beings hid themselves from God? And why did they hide themselves from God? Sin, right? As long as they didn't have sin, everything was hunky-dory, right? Peachy keen. The moment they fell into sin, now their relationship with God has changed. Now, rather than looking as a gracious God, he looks more as a judge. Right? Now, how come we don't cringe like that? Well, I told you this morning in the sermon, the early service, why don't we cringe like that? Because we're forgiven, right? We don't have to cringe. We don't have to be afraid to say, because our sins are forgiven. Our relationship with God has been restored. But if you don't have that, all through the Bible, sinful human beings react this way in the presence of the Holy God. And that's the way it's going to be on the judgment day, and that's what's being told here. All these rich and powerful people, they're going to be singing a different tune. Okay, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. Now that's Revelation chapter 4, right? We say that's God or God the Father in Revelation chapter 4. Remember the throne scene? And from the wrath of a who? The Lamb. That's Revelation chapter 5. Remember the throne thing scene? Who else sits on the throne? Jesus. Because he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus is God in human form. And notice the wrath of the Lamb. Now, we often don't think of the wrath of the Lamb. Well, yeah, because we trust in him for forgiveness. If you don't trust in him for forgiveness, you know, Jesus isn't this nicey-nicey person. I never forget, years and years and years ago, Phil Donahue, you remember Phil Donahue, who used to have a talk show? Guy used to drive me to distraction. Why? Because he'd always talk about something he knows nothing about, religion. And I never forget, he'd always say, well, you know, if I was God, well, I just wrote a Messenger article on that, if you read it. Yeah, you really want to try that? I don't think so. He said, well, you know, if I was God, I think on the judgment day, I'd look at everybody and say, oh, come on in. So at that point in time, I just referred to Phil Donahue as my favorite theologian. Listen, without faith in Jesus Christ, these people are going to be terrified of the Lamb. Remember, he's not just the Lamb, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's God in human form. And true, when he came the first time, he came as a little baby Jesus in humble circumstances, didn't he? That ain't the Jesus you're going to see on the judgment day, I assure you. We can look up all the passages. He's going to come in all his glory as what? God, with all the angels of heaven with him, and it will be terrifying if you do not have a relationship with him. And there you have it right there. The wrath of what? The Lamb. Because Jesus gets to judge humanity. Did you know that? That's why they're going to be terrified. Jesus Christ will judge them. Now again, we don't worry about that because of forgiveness. Well, let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, 23 and 27. John chapter 5, 23 and 27. In other words, what I'm trying to say, we often make Jesus into this wimpy guy. It just makes me ill. Remember, as I've told you all the time, nobody took Jesus' life from him, remember? Jesus laid down his life. That's where the love of Jesus Christ is. Nobody could have done anything to him unless he what? He let it. That's the love of Christ. And that's the Jesus you're going to see on the judgment day. So let's go to John 5, 23. I'll get there in a minute. All my pages sticking together. Okay. John 5, 23 says, well, let's start at 22. The Father judges what? No one, but has given all judgment to? That's what you just read, the wrath of the Lamb. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So don't make Jesus into this wimp. He comes back, he's going to be in all his glory as God. And we just got a little tiny glimpse of that with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's just a little tiny glimpse. Remember, as the whole appearance of Jesus changed, his whole appearance was glistening white, and then the voice of the Father said, "This is my Son," and the three disciples were what? Terrified. So that's who's coming back. That's who's coming back. Okay, let's see if anything else I want to say on this. So they hid themselves, wrath of the Lamb. Oh yeah, let's go to a passage. I know you believe this, but it's always good to see it in print. Why we don't have to be afraid. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. However, even though we don't have to be afraid, as I kind of intimate in the sermon this morning, it's nice to be reminded of the Sermon on the Mount so we don't let loose of our faith in Jesus, right? We take real good care of our faith in Jesus because that's the only way we're going to be able to stand too. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, page 2052. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, here we go. Let's see, where do we want to start at? Let's start at, because I think this will help you see also the souls under the altar crying out for vengeance. Let's start at verse 2, put a little bit in the context. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, and that's going to be part of the sealing we're going to hear about in Revelation 7. He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of our Lord, for you received the word in much what? Affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we need not say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. So, I think about this. If there is no judgment day, there is no wrath of God, what's the point of believing in Jesus unless you want to turn into a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher to have a better life here? Then it makes sense, right? Why in the world would we want to, we could be over at Starbucks. If there is no judgment day, what's the point? Really? Seriously, yeah. Well, okay, we're about done. Jim, go ahead and ask the question. We're transitioning here. Well, sure. Yeah. If there is no judgment day, what's the point of believing in Jesus? Yeah. Okay, so that's kind of what we've looked at, and we're going to open up for questions here a little bit more here. I think that's just about everything I want to say. I've got a note here. Let's see if I'm reading it correctly. Sometimes my notes all... Okay, yeah, we have a couple other things. Let's do this real quick. Sometimes my notes get clumped together. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 3. I'm almost done. Ask more questions. Ephesians 2, 3. And then I think I understand my notes here. I think I do, yeah. Ephesians 2, 3. Ephesians 2, 3. Ephesians 2, 3, page 2019. 2019. We're going to start. Oh, let's start at 1, because Paul, the reason it's hard to quote Paul, his sentences just go on forever. I'm trying to find the beginning of a sentence, so let's have to go back to verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, meaning spiritually dead, in which you once walked, this is before you became a Christian, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits that now work in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Stay in Ephesians and go to 5:6. 5:6. And I'm almost done. I'll open up for more questions. 5:6. Oh, I quoted this morning. That's right, if you were in the early service. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And finally, then I'll open up for your comments and questions for what we've done thus far this morning. If I counted right, and don't take it literalistically, but it's pretty close. The wrath of God appears 12 times in the book of Revelation. 12 times in the book of Revelation. And not counting the Gospels, the wrath of God shows up 21 times in the New Testament. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.